Tonight we come to the doctrine of regeneration, or as it is sometimes called, effectual calling, or sometimes called irresistible grace. We remind you of what we've reminded you of the last three Sunday nights, that when we study the doctrine of salvation, we must remind ourselves that God is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when we say the Lord saved me, when we talk about God's salvation, we must remember that each member of the Trinity must play a distinct and necessary part in our salvation if we are ever to be saved. God the Father elects unto salvation. God the Son actually secures salvation by His righteous life and by His obedient death on the cross. And then the Spirit of God must effect in our hearts and in our life this salvation which was planned and purposed by the Father and which was secured in its entirety by God the Son. And we must continually remind ourselves that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost in His plan of salvation all work towards the same end. We do not have God the Father with a desire that is unlimited over here and God the Holy Ghost unable to effect what the Father plans. We must always remember that the God who purposes in grace also has the power to effect or bring to pass that which He purposes in grace. Tonight when we talk about regeneration or the new birth and being born again, we also have to remind ourselves of the necessity of isolating different aspects of one truth. And although it's impossible to isolate different aspects of truth in our experience, yet we must isolate them when we begin to study the Scriptures. We cannot take justification and sanctification and study them without studying them at different times and isolating them and seeing this is what justification is and this is what sanctification is. We isolate them for study because the Scriptures isolate them. But when we isolate them for study, we must also remind ourselves it's impossible to isolate them in experience. He whose justification has not led to sanctification has never been justified. And although justification and sanctification are two distinct aspects of God's salvation, yet they are so married as to be Siamese twins that you cannot have the one without having the seeds and the fruits of the other. Now the same thing is true when we talk about regeneration. It's because regeneration has been merged into salvation and being saved, and that these things are looked upon as one and the same, that the biblical doctrine of regeneration by the Holy Ghost has been lost in our particular generation. When men think about regeneration, they think about being saved or think about receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. Probably the best place to point this confusion up is in the Scofield Reference Bible, which has one of the best definitions of regeneration that you'll find any place. In John chapter 3, verse 3, it has this particular footnote. Regeneration, the necessity of the new birth, grows out of the incapacity of the natural man to see or enter into the kingdom of God. However gifted, moral, or refined, the natural man is absolutely blind to spiritual truth and impotent to enter into the kingdom, for he can neither obey, understand, nor please God. Now that's about as biblical as you can get. That is a tremendous definition of the depravity of man. Now he goes on. The new birth is not a reformation of the old nature, but a creative act of the Holy Spirit. And again, anyone who understands the Scripture says amen. It's not a reformation. It is a creative act of the Holy Spirit. And these are the words which are used. Now, the third point in his definition is this. The condition of the new birth is faith in Christ. And immediately he completely undoes everything he has said. When you say that the regeneration of God, or the effectual calling of God, is a, to use his words, creative act of the Holy Ghost, and then say this creative act is conditioned upon faith in us, It ceases to be a creative act of the Holy Ghost. And today the popular conception is this. If you believe, God will reward your faith with being born again. And being born again is made to be the result of a sinner's faith. And of course this is to reverse the order in the Scriptures. And tonight we say that regeneration is the cause of a sinner's faith in Christ and never the result of the sinner's faith in Christ. It's quite popular today to say you had nothing to do with your first birth, but you have everything to do with your second birth. Such is not the case at all. Now the confusion comes in between understanding what it means to in faith receive Jesus Christ as an act of our mind, heart, and will, which is our act. God does not believe for us. God does not repent for us. If you tonight are a Christian, you are a Christian because by God's grace and by His power, His grace and His Holy Spirit made your mind and your heart and your will free, but you did repent and you did believe, you did come to Christ, and the whole essence of effectual calling is not some thing that happens way over here that we don't know anything about. Effectual calling means that God actually effects in your life repentance and faith, and that you do come to Christ, and that you do repent and you do believe in Christ because you want to. And the mystery and the wonder and the sovereignty is that it is God's Holy Ghost in you that gives you the ability and the desire to do it. But it must be done. God doesn't do it for us. He doesn't believe for us. We believe through grace. We repent through the power given us in regeneration by the Holy Ghost. Well, now to see that these two things are not different is the cause of the confusion. When we say, what must I do to be saved? When someone says to me, what must I do to be saved? There is only one biblical answer. And that answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If you never become a Christian and you want to know how to be Christian, my friend, there's only one answer to you. Come to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance, and thou shalt be received, and thou shalt be saved. The Bible is clear on this. Now, if we say, what must I do to be born again? The Bible does not give an answer on this. The Bible says you must be born again. We read tonight, Jesus said you must be born again. But He also said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, canst not tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth, so is everyone that's born of God. When we're talking about faith in Christ and being saved, we are talking about the benefits of salvation. We are saying that the benefit such as forgiveness, assurance of God's grace, the forgiveness of all of our past sins, a hope of heaven, these benefits of salvation come to us when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. When we talk about being saved, we are talking about benefits. We are talking about blessings which we receive through faith in Jesus Christ. When we are talking about being born again, we are not talking about benefits. We are not talking about blessings. We are talking about power. We're talking about ability. We're talking about life in the new birth. In the effectual calling, God effects life in us. God begets us with a life that is like unto His, yea, spiritual life itself. I think one of the best definitions in all of the Scriptures of a man who is outside of Christ is found in Jude, verse 17. These be they who are sensual, having not the Spirit. And the man without the Spirit, as we saw when we studied the doctrine of total depravity, he can neither see, he can neither hear, he cannot understand, he cannot come, he cannot call, he cannot believe. The thing that he needs is spiritual life. And spiritual life is the thing which he gets when he is born of God. Now to begin tonight, and that's all introduction. Number one, everybody agrees who believes the Bible at all that a man must be born again. There is not a Christian church, and if we even include the Roman Catholic Church as Christian, There is not a Christian, and I use that word in the widest possible sense like the world uses it today, there is not a group of Christians who do not believe that you must be born again. And that's because it's so clearly stated in the Scriptures, you must be born again. Now, when they talk about what the new birth is and what regeneration and what effectual calling is, what that means and what its nature is and what it effects, they differ according to each particular group. The Roman Catholic Church believes you must be born again. However, you are born again when you are baptized. And your original sin is actually washed away in the waters of baptism. The same thing is true in the Anglican Church, where you are taught that you were made an inheritor of the kingdom of God by your baptism when you were baptized as a child. When you are confirmed, you are taught to say that your name is so-and-so, and you received this name when you were made an inheritor of the kingdom of God and a member of Christ's church in your baptism. In the Anglican prayer book, when you are baptized, the priest will say, as soon as you are baptized, let us give thanks to God, seeing this child is now regenerate and has inherited the kingdom of God. And so, to them, regeneration is washing away of original sin in baptism. Reformed people do not believe in baptismal regeneration. And those who are Baptists do not believe in baptismal regeneration. And so they differ with those who believe in this on the nature of the new birth. Now, when we talk about being born again, there's certain things we have to say preliminary. First of all, why must a man be born again before he can see, appreciate, understand, or inherit, or enter the kingdom of God? Well, basically two reasons. The nature of God demands that we be holy, and we have a nature which is an affinity to his before he can look upon us, before he can receive us. The nature of God demands a change in the sinner, that he be transformed from a sinner into the saint before God can have anything to do with him. God cannot, will not tolerate sin, look upon sin. He cannot stand sin. We must be changed. We must be made holy if God is to look upon us. But not only must God, not only does God's nature demand that we be born again, but also our nature demands it. If your nature wasn't changed, you couldn't appreciate God. You wouldn't want God. Most teenagers today, if they died and woke up in heaven, they would want to jump out the window if heaven has any windows. Before a man can enjoy God and enjoy the presence of God, he himself must be changed and must have a nature that appreciates and wants godliness. They tell the story of a group of ministers who were on a train coming from a Bible conference, and the train was about half loaded with preachers, and they were all in little groups with their Bibles, and they were probably arguing about the millennium, whether that was pre or post or all or whatever it was, I don't know. Maybe they were arguing about baptism, I don't know. But anyhow, they had their Bibles out, and they were having a discussion, and two girls got on the train, and they came in the car, and every place they looked, they saw people with Bibles. So they went to the next car, and in the next car, every place they looked, they saw people with Bibles. And so finally, in the third car, they got exasperated, and they say, every place you look, you see Bibles. You'd think you'd get enough of this on Sunday. And one kindly elderly pastor said to the girl who made the remark, he said, young lady, are you a Christian? She says, well, I'm just as good a Christian as you are, even if I don't carry a Bible around. And he said, do you think that you're going to go to heaven when you die? She says, well, I don't know, but I hope so. I have just as good a chance as you do. And he looked at her, and he shook his head. He said, you wouldn't like it. He said, you wouldn't like it there. And she said, what do you mean I wouldn't like it there? He said, you wouldn't be very happy there. He said, what do you think they do in heaven? What do you think they do in heaven? What do you think heaven's like? To the Muslim, heaven is a place where he shall have all the women that he wants and give vent to all the lusts of his flesh. That's the Muslim's heaven. But the heaven of the Bible is a place where men and women worship the Lord Jesus Christ because he loved them and because he died for them. Heaven is a place where they rejoice that sin has no more power over them, where they love to serve God with a pure service and worship him with a pure worship. And he who has no delight in the presence of God, he who has no delight in holiness, he who has no heart to love and worship and serve God as creator and lawgiver and redeemer and savior in this life, surely wouldn't like heaven. Death does not change our basic nature. If you were to die tonight, my friend, your heart would not be changed one bit. Nobody dies and wakes up with a desire to be holy. If you do not have a desire to be like God, if you do not have a desire to please Jesus Christ because of who He is and what He is, and you don't have that desire tonight, dying has nothing to do with giving you that desire. Death is the thing that brings a person for the first time into the full realization of all that his heart of hearts desires. And he whose life can be content with things, who can live without heartfelt worship of God as Creator, who can live without heartfelt praise of God the Son as Redeemer and Lord and Savior, who has no communion with God Himself, but is content with the things of this world, even though he be as moral as can be, even though he be as orthodox as he can be, but if things occupy his time and his attention, death is not going to make him worship God. He will die as he lived, the child of this world, because he loved the toys of this world. He will die as a man of this world. No, death does not change us. We need a new birth now. And the new birth is the thing that fits us for the presence of God. It's the thing that gives us a nature which is an affinity to God. And if you have not the seeds of that now, and if you have not the hope of the full realization of that now, and if your heart doesn't desire that now, my friend, if you died, you'd probably be lost as the devil himself. Well, we need the new birth. We need the new birth not only because of our nature, but also we need the new birth because until we have a new birth, we're unable to repent and believe, as we saw when we studied the doctrine of depravity several weeks ago. Now, the second thing tonight, what is the new birth? What is regeneration? What is effectual calling? Some people think of effectual calling, or they think of irresistible grace, and in their minds they see a big steamroller. And just like a big steamroller, brrr, that rolls down its enemies. Well, the doctrine of irresistible grace, the doctrine of regeneration, is a mystery. And I confess it's one of the greatest mysteries in the Scriptures to be. I do not understand the doctrine of regeneration. I do not understand the doctrine of irresistible grace. Because in irresistible grace, God, by His Spirit, through His Word, actually makes a man desirous to do that which he is not capable of desiring to do in and of himself. The doctrine of irresistible grace teaches us that God, by His grace, actually takes away the resistance in us. He makes our minds and hearts willing to do that which by nature we are incapable of ever desiring to do, namely, want to be saved by grace. Want to love God. Irresistible grace means that God actually effects in us that which our nature is not capable of. He changes our mind, He changes our hearts to desire Christ, to desire holiness, and then gives our will that freedom which is able to choose our own condemnation because we're justly guilty, and choose Jesus Christ as the only Lord and Savior. And irresistible grace overcomes us. And as it says in Psalm 110, verse 3, Thy people shall offer themselves willing in the day of Thy power. Regeneration, then, in the Scripture is a birth. Regeneration, effectual calling in the Scripture, is what physical birth is to physical life. The new birth in the Scripture is to spiritual life. By physical birth, we received life. With life, we received the senses. 13 of them, I think, they've isolated. We usually think of 5, taste, touch, smell, so on. But I think we have 13 senses. I don't know. I don't know how many senses you have, but the psychologists tell us we have 13. You have a kinesthetic sense. I don't know if you know what that is or not. But if you get air sick like I do, well, then you'd know what a kinesthetic sense is, and you know how to get a pill to render your kinesthetic sense inactive so you don't get air sick. I don't know if you knew you had that, but you did. But they tell us we have 13. But anyhow, we think of 5, and we receive these 5 senses through birth. We were not exercising these 5 senses, and because we exercised these senses, we got physical life as a result of it. No. The 5 physical senses which we have and experience in life are the results of our physical birth. And so faith and repentance and prayer and all of the spiritual acts of man, the spiritual sensibilities of man which he has as a result of his new birth, as a result of effectual calling, and not because of these things at all. It is a spiritual birth of which God is the sole author. In John chapter 3, when it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again," it's unfortunate that the translators used the word again. In John chapter 3, verse 31, "He that cometh from above is above all." And the word "above" in verse 31 is the same Greek word which is translated in John 3 again. Because the emphasis that Jesus is saying here, you must be born again, the emphasis is not a second thing. That's not the emphasis. It's true, it's another birth. But it's more than this. The emphasis of which the writers of the scriptures are conscious and of which Christ is seeking to teach Nicodemus here is the source of this birth, not the secondness of it. And he is seeking to teach him this is a birth which is not from inside yourself. It's not something that you produce. It's not something that comes from outside you as a result of social change or as a result of social benefits or as a result even of religion. It is something that comes from above. It is spiritual in nature as opposed to physical in nature, and its source is not from man or anything man can or does do, but its source is from above, from God himself. Except God grant life, except God give his nature, except God give his life to a man, he cannot be saved. The words in the New Testament which are used to describe this great work of God is born or begotten, which are the words for birth, giving life through birth, or the word regeneration, the word renewing, putting life into that which is dead, even though it once had life, putting life back into that which is now dead. We use regenerating our battery, putting life back in our battery. Another word which is used is the word quickening, or making alive. The scripture uses these words. You has he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. And again, the resurrection, giving life where there is death, where there is no ability to raise itself. New desires, new directions, new inclinations, power, life. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, verse 2, if you go there for just a moment, I pity anybody who starts to read the New Testament and begins with Matthew. It's a most difficult time. If you have non-Christians, never ask them to begin to read the Bible in the New Testament at the Gospel of Matthew. Many times they don't get halfway through the first chapter. They start to read and they get this, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begats, and begats, and begats, and begats," and you go all the way through all those begats, and after about 10 verses they say, "Man, how can anybody understand the Bible? Give them the Gospel of St. John to begin with, or the Gospel of Mark instead of the Gospel of Matthew." But here you have Abraham begat Isaac in his own image. And here is posterity, here is regeneration of the human race, or generation of the human race, I should say, where a man begets in his own likeness. And what this is to the physical, as man begets children in their image and they bear their likeness and have their characteristics and their psychological inclinations and so on, in the new birth, it is God actually begetting children. Where he puts his nature in them, he puts his inclinations, his desires, his likeness, and he stamps his spiritual image in them, and they are renewed in the inner man after the likeness of Jesus Christ, and they pant after holiness, and they pant after righteousness, and they want to be like God. This is what the scripture describes as the new birth. God actually begetting children. God becoming a parent. And the child bearing his image, having his life, bearing his likeness, his true offspring. And in the scriptures we are called the children of God. In the scriptures we are spoken of as God's seed. In the scriptures we are spoken of, if we be Christian, as those who've been begotten. We are those who've been raised, made like Jesus Christ through this new birth. God actually begets children. Now, in John chapter 3, we have the largest section that deals with this particular thing. And in this section, we have how clearly that this birth, this regeneration, this calling of God is not something which is physical, but it's spiritual. It's something that gives life. It is something which is not the product of human nature in any way, shape, or form, but it is that which is spiritual in nature, has its authorship in God's power and in God's purpose. As Adam communicated to his posterity, his likeness, his looks, his appetites, his image, his motivations, and so on, so God communicates to his elect on the basis of the righteousness and the death of Jesus Christ by the power of his Spirit through his word, the likeness, the looks, the appetites, the habits, the motivation of God himself and of God's purpose. God communicates spiritual life. He makes new creatures. He makes we who are by nature the children of evil. He makes us to be the children of God who love him and who have holiness. Now, of course, the first question to ask yourself as you sit here tonight is not, do I believe in effectual calling? Not, do I believe in the irresistible grace? Not, do I believe that you must be born again, but you must ask yourself, have I been born again? Am I spiritually alive? Have I been begotten by grace and by power? If I were to ask you tonight if you are spiritually alive and ask you to prove it, how many of you carry a birth certificate? And you would get out your birth certificate and you would say, here, this proves that I am spiritually alive. It says that I was born in such and such a date. You say, well, that's nonsense. That's not the way you prove that you're alive. You don't get out your birth certificate. All you got to do is move your fingers. All you got to do is speak. All you got to do is give some of the evidences of life. And you say, man, these evidences prove the life is there. And so tonight, my friend, if I ask you if you're a Christian, if I ask you if you've been born of God, and if you go back to your baptism, if you go back to a time that you walked up an aisle in a church and an evangelist meeting, if you go back someplace to prove that now you're a Christian, you may not be a Christian at all. You prove you're a Christian and you know you have the life of God by experiencing the life of God tonight. Man, did you pray today? Did you worship today? Did you have communion with God today? Did you know anything this week about confession of sin? Did you grow in sanctification and holiness? Did you pray to God for the salvation of men and women? Did you exercise spiritual life? Did you evidence this week that God was in your life? That's how you know. When I ask if you're born again, I'm not asking if you believe in effectual calling. I'm asking if God has effected salvation in you. Are you alive tonight spiritually? Is God speaking to your heart, and do you speak to his heart? We had a lawyer here not too long ago who gave us his personal testimony, and I remember one thing in it very well. He's a friend of mine. I remember the particular case. His brother was a district attorney in Carlisle for some time, and he had a case where there was a mother who was trying to prove that a man was the father of her child, and he denied that he had anything to do with it. And this is the most difficult thing in court, to prove parenthood. And in this particular case, this child had a head that was deformed. It was a little bit flat and a little bit at an angle. Not too badly, but it was somewhat deformed. And it was strange that the man who was in trial, he had a head which was almost identical. Now, when you introduce blood into court cases, you run into difficulty, because the opposing attorney can usually turn the tables, and it usually comes out that nobody proves anything. And so my friend, Mr. Irwin, he did not introduce the child into the court case at all. He did not introduce the mother into the court case at all, so that she couldn't be cross-examined. All he did was every day the court was in session, he brought the mother and the child and set the mother and the child next to him at the attorney's table. Never said a word. And the jury was over here, and they looked at the man in the stand, and they looked at the baby, and they looked at the man at the stand, and they looked at the baby, and they said, guilty. Guilty. Why? Well, he bore his image. My friend, does the world know that you're a Christian? Does the Spirit of God bear witness to your heart that you bear the image in your heart of Jesus Christ? When God effects salvation, when He gives us a birth, He leaves some indelible marks. Now, Christians disagree about a lot of things. Down south, you don't have mixed bathing. Some Christians believe if you smoke, you're going to go to hell for sure. Other Christians believe that this is permissible. Some people believe if you wear a lipstick, you women, and you cut your hair, you don't have a possibility of ever going to heaven. Other Christians believe it's all right to cut your hair. A lot of things Christians disagree on. Whether you should watch television, whether you shouldn't, whether you should go to the theater, whether you shouldn't, whether you should do this, whether you shouldn't, whether you should baptize by immersion, whether you should baptize baby. Christians disagree on a lot of things. And they can still be Christians even though they disagree. But there are some things which are true of every Christian. And these things which are true of every Christian are those things which God effects in regeneration. They are those marks which His work of grace carries into the heart and personality of every person. And those are the works which are spoken of in 1 John. We will cover some of them next week. There are the tribal marks of a Christian. There are those things which God writes in the experience, the power of His grace, the love of His word, a desire to worship, a confession of sin, a desire to share the gospel with those who've never heard. All these things are marks of the true children of God. And they're true in experience. This is what God effects. Are you born again tonight? Has God effected in your heart salvation? Can you prove your pedigree that you belong to God? If so, how do you prove it? My friend, if you can't prove it by a personal, warm-hearted experience of Jesus Christ today, you may be a false professor, no matter what your denomination is, no matter what you believe, no matter how well you can argue for it, if you don't know anything about warm-hearted experience with Jesus Christ in devotion and witness. That is salvation, and that's what effectual calling is all about. All right? When we say, are you a Christian, then we're asking you, have you been created anew in Jesus Christ? Well, how does this new birth take place? How are we born again? How does God call His people to Himself? Well, as I say, no reformed person, I don't think anybody who really believes the Bible believes that a man is made a child of God because of baptism, whether it be sprinkling, whether it be pouring, or whether it be immersion. There's one thing I'm sure the Bible doesn't teach, and that is baptismal regeneration. That baptism, whether it be administered forwards, backwards, lots of it, little of it, makes you a child of God. Go with me tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Hold your finger here and then go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I think you can prove very conclusively that baptism has nothing whatsoever to do with a man's salvation. And I'm aware I'm skating on thin ice because I have some Christian Reformed people here tonight, but I think every one of you will say amen thus far. And we won't go any farther tonight. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, Paul says, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For I have begotten you with the gospel. Paul said, you may have a lot of people teach you a lot of things, but I'm the one that God used to beget you in Christ through the gospel. I am your father in Christ in that you came to Christ under my ministry. I have begotten you with the gospel. Now these same people, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, I thank God I baptized none of you. Now if he had begotten them with the gospel and they were truly the children of God and he hadn't baptized them, it seems to me pretty conclusive that baptism doesn't have anything whatsoever to do with whether or not you're saved. Here were men begotten with the gospel, but Paul, even though he had begotten them, he had not baptized them. No, baptism is not what it means in John chapter 3 when it says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. It's not a church sacrament. We are not born again by baptism. What John chapter 3 verse 5 means is very debatable. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. I remember when I was going to Bible school, I lived with a very liberal Presbyterian. He rented an apartment to us. I used to always try to get him in a discussion on the scriptures, and he would always evade the subject. I could never get him to talk about the Bible. Get him to talk about everything but the Bible. So one day we were studying this in school, and he came to collect the rent that afternoon, and I said, "By the way, what do you understand Jesus to mean when he said, 'Except a man be born of water'?" He thought for a minute. He said, "How many interpretations are there of that verse?" I said, "Well, there's at least five." He said, "You invent another and there'll be six." And he walked away. He didn't want to talk about it. There's a lot of discussion what Jesus meant when he said, "Except a man be born of water." And I don't think it's very worthwhile to be very dogmatic on it. I personally think he meant he was talking to Nicodemus, and I think that Nicodemus had confused the physical with the spiritual. And he said, "How can the man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb?" And I think Jesus said, "That's not enough. Even though you could be born the second time physically of the best possible parentage, it still would not make you a child of God. You need not only physical birth, you also need spiritual birth. For that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit." And I think the water is symbolic here of physical birth. There are two births in John 3, physical birth and spiritual birth. And Jesus is saying your physical birth, even though it was of the best, and even though you could pick the best parents you could conceive of, all they can beget is a corruptible child subject to death like you and like me. You need more than a physical birth. You also need a spiritual birth. Some people say that the word water is a reference to the Word of God, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, of the Word and of the Spirit. And this is certainly true, but the difficulty to me with this interpretation is that Nicodemus didn't have the book of Ephesians, and he didn't have the other books in the New Testament. All he had was the Old Testament. You can disagree with that if you want to. I won't argue with you. Jesus is here teaching that man is not born by human authority or by human works. My friend, you may have gone forward in the Billy Graham campaign, and Billy Graham himself put his hand upon your head and say, "You are forgiven of your sins," and that does not mean a thing. Your parents may have told you that you're Christians. Preachers may have told you that you're Christians. Nobody has the authority to forgive you. Nobody has the authority to make you a child of God. Nobody has the authority to tell you that you are forgiven. Only God himself. Now, the other thing that man isn't born of, he is not born as a result of his will. A man doesn't born himself. When you were born physically, you didn't decide to be born. You were born. And so the scriptures uniformly represent the new birth as something that we are passive in, and God is the active one. Go with me to John chapter 1 for just a moment. John chapter 1, verse 11. "He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power or authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And most people stop there, and they use this text to overthrow the doctrine of sovereign grace. But if you look at the text and ask yourself, who are these ones who believe on his name? And the next verse says, which were, not which are. Doesn't say those who will believe, they will be born. But it says, those who believe, they believe because they were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. And what can be more emphatic that the new birth is not a result of the will of man than this text of Scripture, where he says specifically that they are not born of the will of man. Go with me also to 1 John chapter 5 for a moment. 1 John chapter 5. And hold your finger at 1 John chapter 5 and go over to 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 5 verse 1, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Now, it does not say whosoever will believe in Jesus Christ will be born of God. But he says whosoever believeth in Jesus Christ is born of God. He believes in Christ as a result of his being born again. And somebody says, "Now, wait a minute, you're just fussing over words. That's a technicality. You're really straining that." But if you take the whole epistle of John, he's talking about cause and effect, and he's talking about fruits of faith. And if you say here, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, and you say that means he will be born again if he believes, And you go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, where you have the identical construction, and where John says, if we know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And are you going to say, if you do righteousness as a result of your good works, you'll be born of him? Or does he say, because this man does righteousness, it evidences irrevocably that he's been born of God? Just so, if he believes in Jesus Christ, it evidences irrevocably that he's been born of God. No, no. The belief, the good works, and all of these are the fruits of this new birth which God effects in us by his power. If you can once establish the validity of spiritual death as we did when we spoke on total depravity, then, my friends, you just have to believe that regeneration precedes faith. If we take the etymology of the word, regeneration. Tonight, if you go out to your car and you turn on the switch and nothing happens, and then you pull on the headlights and there isn't even a flicker, and then you put your hand on the horn and there isn't even a toot, not even a squeak. Somebody might come along and say, your battery's dead. And you say, boy, you must be a detective. No life. What do you need to do with the car? You need to take the battery out, or else you need somebody come who will regenerate the battery. Now, you wouldn't go and say, if you could get the horn to blow, that will put life in the battery. You would look at me if I said that and said, Mr. Reisinger, you put some life in the battery and I'll guarantee you the horn will blow. If you went home and came back and the horn did work and the lights work, you could be pretty sure that somebody had been under the hood fooling around with the battery. And so it is with spiritual life. We do not say, if you will exercise a spiritual act, you will get as a result of your spiritual act, as a reward of your spiritual act, life. But we say, oh God, if thou wilt grant repentance and faith and send your Spirit to give men this ability, they will believe. My friend, when you have some of your children, when you have a man at work, when you have people in the congregation, when you have people that you've known, as I've had the privilege of knowing, and you preach to them and you witness to them, and you pray God to send his Spirit, and you see a man who's a drunkard, or you see a man who's living in immorality, or you see a man who's the epitome of righteousness, but he has no interest in the Word of God. And all of a sudden you find that man reading the Scriptures. You find that man praying. You find that man seeking after God. You say, well, he must have decided to be a better person. Or do you say, somebody's been fooling around in his heart. Somebody's been doing something inside. The other week I was called to a home of a lady who's been in the Bible class and has been fellowshipping at the church. And she says, I wanted to tell you I became a Christian. She had no use for the gospel. The first Christian she ever met was a couple of years ago, a family here in the church. Never met a Christian before. Who ever talked to her about the Scriptures, ever talked to her about Jesus Christ, ridiculed the whole idea. Today loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? God did something in her heart. God taught her the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. God was fooling around in her heart by his sovereign grace. My friend, when a man believes and when a man exercises the fruits of grace, it's because of God effectually calling him first. Now somebody's going to say after the service, possibly, that most stupid of all questions, well, then, can a man be regenerate without believing? Regeneration and faith, effectual calling and believing in Christ, they're together. And one doesn't happen without the other. But the point is that the Arminian, he assigns the cause to the wrong source and gives the wrong person the credit. If I take a pencil and I ran a pencil through a hole or through the paper, I make a hole in the paper. Well, you can't have the pencil go through the paper without making a hole, and you can't have the hole in the paper without putting a pencil through it. You can't have one without the other. Oh, but my friend, which caused which? Did the hole cause the pencil to go through, or did the pencil cause the hole? You can't have repentance and faith without regeneration. You can't have regeneration without repentance and faith. But my friend, who is to be credited with this great miracle? Who is to receive the honor and the praise for this work? The sinner and his will? Or the God of grace and the God of power? Who is to be praised when this miracle takes place? Ah, my friend, God is to be praised. Oh, but somebody says, yes, but you must open your heart to God before you can be born again. I don't know where people get the phrases that they get, but sometime you examine some of the phrases that evangelists and preachers and Christians use, how unbiblical they are. Take the phrase, accepting Christ as your Savior. That's not a biblical phrase. Opening your heart to Christ, that's not a biblical phrase. Go with me to the book of Acts chapter 16, verse 14 tonight. And this is the only place really that this phrase about opening the heart is used. And my friend, anybody who ever became a Christian, their hearts were opened. And their heart was opened to receive Christ. And they willingly and gladly received Him. But all you notice here in the case of Lydia, a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, who opened her heart. No, whose heart the Lord opened. That she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. She listened. She had to listen to be saved. She had to hear the gospel and understand the gospel and respond to the gospel in faith, or else she could never be saved. And she did. Why? Because the Lord opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart. Which caused which? Did the Lord open her heart because she attended to the Word, or did she attend to the Word because the Lord opened her heart first? Cause, effect, dear heart. Cause, effect. Tonight, if you're a Christian, you see that you did not get sight because you saw. You see because you have sight. Seeing is not the thing that causes sight, but sight is the thing that causes seeing. I see because I have sight. I believe because I have life. And the sight, the life, is the gift of God and regeneration. Yea, it is regeneration, giving this ability to see, this ability to hear, this life of God Himself that responds to spiritual stimulus, even the truth of God's Word. Man needs much more than light. He needs sight. The world tonight needs much more than an opportunity. It needs God to give them the ability to hear and understand and to believe. Now lastly, quickly, and that is the means that God uses to bring about this great work of regeneration. And the means that God uses is His Holy Spirit and His Word. The Scriptures uniformly present regeneration and effectual calling as coming about as a result of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, empowered by God's Holy Spirit. In James chapter 1, verse 18, we read these words, of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. The verse before that he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the Word of God. We read in chapter 3 of the book of Titus, by the washing of regeneration by the Word of God. In Romans chapter 17 we read, how shall they believe in Him whom they've not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God's Word, empowered by His Spirit, is the instrument that He uses to effect regeneration in men and women. It's the thing that He uses to bring them to Himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we read, the God who commanded that the light would shine hath shined in our hearts, giving us the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ through His Word. Through His Word. In the case of Lydia, she heard. Heard what? The Word. But how could she hear the Word? It was attended by the Holy Ghost of God. Regeneration is the work of God the Holy Ghost, but it's not something he does independent of his word. People are not going to wake up in heaven and say, isn't it amazing? Here I am regenerate and I never knew anything about it. No, no. If you're regenerate tonight, it's because the word of God came to you in power. That text I quoted just a moment ago in 1 Peter chapter 1, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God, I think is one of the best illustrations. When you were born once, physically, this is what happened. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. You were born once of a corruptible seed. And the word seed in the Greek language is the word sperm. Seed, sperm. And when you were born the first time, you were born this way. The seed of a man was planted in the ovum of a woman. And that seed was there, germinated. Life was given to it. And there was begotten in the womb of a woman a creation which was not there before. And that seed carried with it the power that when it was empowered by uniting in the womb of a woman, there was begotten a child. And there was a birth. And Peter says, you're born again, not of corruptible sperm, but of incorruptible sperm by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. What's he saying? He's saying, when the Holy Ghost of God takes the sperm of God and he plants it in the ovum of your heart, and there it germinates, there it brings forth repentance, there it brings forth faith in Jesus Christ, there is begotten in you a new creation, and you're made new inside, created in righteousness and holiness after the image of Jesus Christ. My friend, that's the new birth. That's the effectual call. That's the irresistible grace, this mystery of God. How does he do this? I don't. But then the songwriter said that a long time ago. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin. Revealing Jesus through his word, creating faith in him. I tease my Arminian friends when they sing that song. They ought not to sing it. My Arminian friends ought to write a new hymn book, because many of the hymn books have songs in it that they sing they don't believe. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. Ah, that I know whom I believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That's the effect wrought in your heart, giving you confidence in Jesus Christ. But how God takes his word and takes a disinterested person, takes a wayward son, a wayward daughter, a profligate, and stops them up instantly. Makes them think about eternal things and brings verses of scripture that they memorized as a child. And makes in them a complete new creation, and they turn from sin to follow righteousness. I don't know how. The man who wrote that great hymn, The God of Abram Prays. Too bad it was written in a F minor. Was drunk, going down the road, and he saw a crowd of people. And he said, there must be one of these Methodist preachers, and there was that mighty preacher of God's grace, George Whitfield. And he said, I think I'll have some fun. And so he went over and he got some manure, and he got some tomatoes, and he got some potatoes out of a field. And he went over and he was going to have some fun. And he got to the edge of the crowd, before he even heard a voice, instantly sobered, instantly converted to Christ. His mother had taught him the gospel. And he wrote that great hymn and became Whitfield's right-arm man, The God of Abraham Prays, enshrined in glory. But how did God do this? I don't know. How can he wake people up in the middle of the night? How can he take a man you witness to at work and you think he isn't at all interested? And down in his heart, he's going through turmoil. He does this through his word. My friend, if you ever believe in effectual calling, you'll never be afraid to witness. You'll never be afraid to use God's word. If you ever get a hold of the effectual calling by the Holy Spirit and by the word of God, you'll see that word of God as a great giant hammer in the hands of a sovereign God. And you won't be afraid to witness to anybody. And you'll know if God is pleased by His grace to take that word, He can beat down the greatest sinner the world ever saw. He must have when He saved you. If you don't believe that, I wonder if you're saved. And my friend, if God could convert you, He could convert anybody. Is that right? That's right. That's the truth. All right, the evidence of this, very quickly. How do I know I'm born of God? Jesus said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, where it pleases. You hear the sound of it. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it goes. So is everyone that's born of God. Go out tonight and say to the wind, wind, blow. You say, you're a fool. You can't do that. Go out to the wind and say, wind, stop. You can't do that. Nor can you say, Holy Ghost, come in regeneration power. Nor can you say to the Holy Ghost, don't come in regeneration power. No, no. His work is sovereign. His work is irresistible. But you always know when it's here. You can't make the wind blow and you can't make it stop. But my friend, you know when it's blowing. You know when it's blowing. I remember we came down Route 15 from Williamsport, Pennsylvania to Harrisburg one Monday morning. And we had to stop twice while they were taking trees off the road. And my wife said with a very serious voice, I believe it must have been windy here last night. Well, I tell you, a fool could have seen that. Every place you looked, you just saw wreckage. I saw a couple houses with the roofs off of them. I tell you, a tornado must have come through there. You couldn't have made it come and you couldn't have stopped it. But my friend, you knew when it was there. And when God the Holy Ghost comes in regeneration power, when He comes with His irresistible grace, when He comes with His effectual calling, I tell you, my friend, people know it and you know it. If God's done this great work in your heart, you know something's happened. As the old Puritan said, even your dog knows you're a Christian when God really converts you. You know tonight whether you love God. You know tonight whether you pray and whether you confess sin. You know tonight whether the goal of your life is to glorify Jesus Christ because of who He is and what He's done. You know whether you witness to men and whether you pray for men to be saved. You know whether you have the evidences of God's work in your life. Mystery, sovereign, yes, but always the evidence of it. His work can always be described afterwards. He leaves big footprints. He leaves great, indelible marks. Do you have those marks in your heart tonight? Have you been irresistibly called so that you willingly answered? Have you been effectually called in that He effected salvation in you? Where He's written His law in your heart, where He's put the image of Christ across your soul. Is that true of you tonight? That's the great question that comes to us. The Apostle Paul could say of the Thessalonians, beloved brother, knowing your election of God. How did he know that? Why, he said, because you wait for His Son, because your faith is going abroad to all the world. Why, he said, when I come and preach, I don't even have to preach. Because your faith, your reputation has gone abroad in all the world, so that when I come and preach, I don't even have to preach. They already know the gospel. Wouldn't it be great if we could go out and stand on the street corner and start to preach, and somebody say, oh, you don't have to preach to me. I know what you believe. I know so-and-so, he lives down the street, and I knew him before he was converted, before you got a hold of him, Paul. My, what a change in his life. My, what that thing you believe about Jesus affected him in such a way that he's not the same person anymore. Wouldn't that be great? May God grant that this might be so. Let me read to you a quotation from my patron saint, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Those who are truly God's elect can tell a tale something like this. There was a time when the word was to me like a great ten-thonged whip. My shoulders were stripped bare, and every time the word was preached, it seemed to make a gash within my soul. I trembled. I saw God in arms against me. I understood that I was in debt to justice and could not pay, and that I was involved in a controversy against my Maker and could not conquer. I saw myself stripped naked to my shame, leprous from head to foot, a bankrupt and a felon ready to be given over to a traitor's doom. Truly the word came with power to your soul. And you continue, I remember too when the truth came home to my heart and made me leap for joy. For it took all my load away. It showed me Christ's power to save. I had known the truth before, but now I felt it. I had understood that Christ could save, but now that fact came home to me. I went to Jesus just as I was. I touched the hem of his garment. I was made whole. I found now that the word was not a fiction, that it was the one reality. I had listened to scores of times to sermons, and that he that spake was as one that played a tune upon an instrument, but now he seemed to be dealing with me, putting his hand right into my heart and getting hold of me. He brought me first to God's judgment seat, and there I stood and heard the thunders roll, and then he brought me to the mercy seat, and I saw the blood sprinkled on it, and I went home triumphing because sin was washed away. Oh, again I ask you, did the word ever come home with power to your soul? Do you go home tonight thrilled that you're a Christian? Do you go home tonight rejoicing that God has called you in grace and power? Do you go home tonight thrilled that Jesus Christ is King and Lord and your life is hid with God in him? Come with me. You go home tonight determined to live to the glory of the grace of God who chose you in Christ, who sent his Son to redeem you, and he's effected that salvation in your heart, and you say, I am what I am by the grace of God. Are you thrilled with being a Christian? Have you been effectually called? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for this great truth, that the success of your so great salvation is not dependent upon the fickle heart of men and the bondaged will of man, but thy so great salvation is effected by the power of your own Spirit. Oh, we pray tonight for each of our hearts. God, deliver us from trifling with these so great truths of your word, the doctrine of sovereign election. Ah, but that election is unto holiness, to being conformed to the image of Christ. That so great and sweet doctrine of particular redemption, ah, but it teaches us that he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And can he be satisfied if we're servants of sin? Can he be satisfied if our lips never worship and praise? Can he be satisfied if our heart is as cold as a stone? That so great doctrine of effectual calling, that God actually effects salvation, that thou dost write by power and grace thine own love in our hearts, thine own grace in our very being. Lord, tonight search our hearts. Have we been effectually called to a redemption that has redeemed us, to a God who's chose us? Tonight, our Father, if we know all of the terms but nothing of the power, all of the words but nothing of the life, oh, draw us to thyself. Give our hearts grace to cry out to mercy. No matter who we are, or what we may have professed, we would not go to hell just for a joke. We would seek thee and find thee in earnest as the God of experience, as the God of power, as the God of grace. Help us tonight to see, have we been effectually called? And if not, we cry to thee, call us, and we shall run after. Seek us and find us. Oh, come to us as the shepherd that sought the sheep that was not looking for him. God, move our hearts to seek thee and to find thee. Give us that assurance that only thy Spirit can give, that your word is true, that him that cometh, no matter who he is, shall not be cast out, knowing that only you can move us to come. For thy name's sake, hear us, search us with your word of truth. In the name of Jesus Christ and for our good we ask this. Amen. Shall we go over and close?